repeal and replace, a phrase that fills our political discourse these days. And it seems that that's what the Lord Jesus is doing in today's gospel. But we must remember what we heard last week from the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. We must bear that in mind to understand what's at work in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount today. But before we look at it, we need to be aware of two things, one doctrinal, one historical. First, a matter of doctrine. The Lord Jesus does not require us, as a condition for being his disciples, to renounce the natural human right of self-defense. The gospel does not require us to be pacifists, either individually or corporately. Some Christians read texts of the sort we're about to look at and conclude that in order to be an authentic disciple of Christ, it is necessary to renounce one's own right to self-defense and, as a matter of principle, to renounce the use of physical force, even to redress injustice or to defend against aggression. That is not so. Individual Christians may, of course, do more than is required and may decide to renounce violence for important reasons, and they become powerful witnesses in the church and the world. But the gospel does not require this of us. This we know, among other reasons, by the analogy of faith, a phrase Paul uses in the letter to the Romans, the proportion of faith, which the church has understood to mean we must take each text of Scripture and understand it in the context of all the other texts. We must understand every doctrine taught by the Lord in the context of all the other doctrines. And only when we have a comprehensive and global view do we avoid the danger of heresy, that is, of taking one text out of the context of the others and making it bear weight it was never designed to bear. That's the doctrinal note. The historical one is this. Remember to whom he is speaking in the Sermon on the Mount, Jews of his own time and place. And between the calling of Father Abraham and the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the children of Israel had been attacked, conquered, deported, enslaved, occupied by the Egyptians, the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Seleucids, and the Romans, among others. And the people who heard the Sermon on the Mount, the people to whom the Lord Jesus ministered during his 3 years of public activity, lived in the context of the daily reality of Roman occupation and persecution. When we read the Gospels, there's a danger that we'll forget about the constant presence of the Roman occupying army. They appear only in the inn with Pontius Pilate and the soldiers who torture and kill the Lord. But they're always there. The daily reality of life in the Holy Land was one of Roman occupation, which means pagans, Gentiles, living in the land of promise and ruling the children of Israel. Bear these two points in mind of doctrine and history as we look now at this text. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. This is the law of retaliation, the lex talionis. On first glance, it can seem like an incitement to violence. Not so. The law of retaliation was part of the law of Moses in order to control violence, so that the search for justice would not become a thirst for vengeance. If a man steals a loaf of bread from you, you can't burn down his house. as a reply. The reply to any injustice or violence must be proportionate to the offense. That's the law of retaliation. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye. I say to you, offer no resistance to one who is evil. Remember, he has come not to abolish, but to fulfill. The purpose of the law is what? We heard it in Leviticus in the first lesson. The purpose of the law is to teach us this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is what it means when the Lord says, be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Love without limits, love without conditions. The question is, who is my neighbor that I must love as God loves him? Jesus is teaching us that. Offer no resistance. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn the other one as well. Why would he specify the right cheek? Why not just say, when someone hits you in the face? You know the expression, I'll give you the back of my hand? In that time and place, to strike a man with the back of your hand was not just a physical assault, like a barroom brawl. It was an insult. It was a way of saying, you are a dog, not a man. It's a worse provocation than simply being punched in the mouth. When someone strikes you on your right cheek, this implies he's swinging this way and hits you with the back of his hand. In other words, even to this provocation, do not reply with violence. Turn the other cheek as well. If anyone wants to go to law with you over your tunic, your shirt, hand over your cloak as well, your coat. You know the expression, I lost my shirt in that transaction. Someone who owed a debt could be taken to court even for the shirt off of his back, but not for his coat. Why? Because for a poor man who only had one shirt, this would be his only protection against cold at night. And yet the Lord is saying, the law permits him to take your shirt as payment for your debt, not your coat, but I say, go the extra mile, as we'll see in a moment. Any Roman soldier could command a Jew that he met on the road to carry his rucksack or anything that he was carrying for a full mile, reckoned as 1,000 paces. Jews who were forced into this servitude would count diligently until 1,000 and then stop. Here's your rucksack back. Should anyone press you into service for 1 mile, go 2. The point is, he is teaching us to love without limits or boundaries or conditions. Because everyone who lives, whoever lived, who will ever live, every human being is my neighbor. And in order to be holy as God is holy, I must love him and seek his true good. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor. That is commanded. We heard that a moment ago from Leviticus. And hate your enemy. That never appears in the old law, but it was understood by so many as a necessary corollary. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your heavenly Father, who, yes, makes his sun rise on the bad and the good, causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust. And now, he points them to the fact that even the pagans behave in natural ways to reward their friends. If you love those who love you, what recompense will you have? Do not the tax collectors do the same? The hated collaborators with the Roman oppressors. If you greet your brothers only, what is unusual about that? Do not the pagans do the same? Like Roman soldiers in our midst. The point is, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. How in the name of God can he ask us to do this? because we must. If we are to be perfect as the Father is perfect, if we are to be holy as the Father is holy, there can be in us no room for hatred, no refusal to acknowledge the other as my brother, however wicked he may be. Again, this is not a requirement for pacifism. We may legitimately defend ourselves and others from unjust aggression. The point is to help us understand that external conformity with the law is not sufficient. Remember last week? Not only can you not cheat on your wife, you can't even want to. Not only can you not murder a man, you can't even hate him. The point is, human society, if it is to be well ordered, must have peace and justice, the tranquility of order. Divine society must be something entirely else. The fellowship of the saints is not like a well-ordered human city. It is the city of God, in which we don't respect each other's rights. We are bound together by love, without limits, without conditions. You may rightly say, but this is impossible. No man can live this way. And that's right. No man could. Except one. The man who is also God. When Christ lives in us, as Paul says he must, it is not now I, but Christ who lives in me. When we have put on Christ, when we learn to think with the mind of Christ, to love with the heart of Christ, to choose with the wisdom of Christ, that gradually we are changed from the inside out until the very things we want are transformed. And whether that happens before our death or during our purification, we cannot stand at the throne of grace and be changed from glory into glory until there is nothing left in us but love. The same love that binds the Trinity together, the same love that draws the angels and the saints into the ceaseless worship of the Lamb once slain who lives forever. That is our goal. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.